This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord, Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray before we enter in. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for growing our faith today. Lord, for being a God that we can lean into and trust in. And I pray that as Pastor Andrew brings the word, Lord, that you would be speaking directly to us. That, Lord, if there are things in our lives that we are just unwilling to give over to you, Lord, that you would move our hearts. Lord, that you would take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh, one that is movable by you. And so, Lord, would you come, do all that you would do in our lives, do all that you would do in our hearts. Lord, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen, church. You can take a seat.
Well, good morning, Woodman Monument. It is so good to see you guys today, and thank you for coming out on a little bit of a colder day with a little bit of snow. Finally, we have a taste of what real winter is like. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Andrew, and I work right here as our Woodman Monument campus pastor. And church, it is always such a gift for us to gather together in this place, knowing that we can come in here with whatever we faced throughout the week, knowing that God is willing to receive us and accept us and work with our hearts in this place, but also that we can walk with one another. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. So this weekend is something that we call a campus ministry weekend, and all of our Woodman campuses pause from the series that we've been in. We've been in the book of Luke, as Pastor Josh has been leading us through. And each campus pastor will bring a different message to their specific campus based upon what God has placed on their heart. So I look forward to diving into the Word of God with you today. But before we do, just a few family things to think through and a few updates for us. So here at Woodman, we have four mission values. And those mission values are to gather, connect, grow, and contribute. So gather is something that we do on a weekend basis during services. We gather together for service, for worship, and also for Bible studies and community groups throughout the week. And then we connect. We really want to know each other. We want to know each other's story. That's why we call Connect Central, Connect Central, because we want to be part of what is happening here at Woodman. And then contribute. Contribute is something that, as the body of Christ, each of us should be using our gifts for the kingdom and our time, our talent, and treasure. And then finally, grow. And the whole idea behind grow is that we are continually being changed and transformed by the power, the truth of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit within us. So today, tomorrow, next year, we are different people then than we are right now in this moment because we've encountered Jesus Christ and his power within us. And so with that in mind, there's always opportunities to grow here at Woodman. And with that in mind, tomorrow night is actually the kickoff to our Winter Woodman U Block. So every Monday night, there are going to be classes here in this building. We have Reengage, which is a marriage program that'll be starting off tomorrow night. And there's still a few more spots for that. It's an excellent program that some of our attenders are leading us through. And you sit in groups with kind of a mentor couple. Pastor Kurt Berkey is going to be leading a class right here in this room called Biblical Bookends. So it's the first four chapters of Genesis and then the last four chapters of Revelation and the connection between the two of those. And there's other women's Bible studies happening and men's Bible studies happening as well. So there's still time to sign up for some of those classes if you'd like to be a part of them. But sometimes, as we throw ideas out there for growth, it can feel a little bit overwhelming knowing which direction to go in. So what we're doing over the next couple weeks, you're going to see something called our spiritual engagement tool. And what this is an opportunity for us to open up the app, and we kind of get to answer some questions based upon our faith journey and where we're at, our understanding of the Lord and spiritual disciplines and His Word. And then it will give some suggestions based upon how we've answered of things that we can be involved in. So keep an eye out for that over the next few weeks. You'll see that coming out. We'll try to talk about it in the host moment, but also in the newsletter as well. So hopefully those will be some opportunities for growth. Now, as I mentioned, we're pausing from our series in the book of Luke, but in the fall, Josh was preaching from Luke chapter 4, and as he was preaching, he was in the passage where Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and if you remember what happened there, Jesus brings up the situation of a man named Naaman, who was healed of his leprosy. A man who wasn't actually from Israel. He was actually outside of Israel. He wasn't necessarily part of the chosen people. And yet, the healing of the God of Israel happened in Naaman's life. And if you remember what happened next when Jesus brought that up, man, the people in the synagogue, like, they were angry. And they got upset. In fact, they drove him out of the synagogue and out of the town because they wanted to push him off a cliff. So what I want us to do today, I want us to like hyperlink back to the Old Testament to look at this story of Naaman and actually what took place, what happened in this man's life that was so significant. And I want us to learn from that today and see if we might be challenged by what God's word has to say about Naaman. And as we do this, we're going to see that Naaman, he goes from commanding to complying. And then ultimately, he was cleansed through a true act of surrender. So we're going to see how that plays out today. So let's pray together and then we'll dive into 2 Kings chapter 5. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are present with us in this place today. You are present with us in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we might find ourselves each day of the week. Father, we pray that today our hearts would be sensitive and receptive to your word. May we learn from this story of Naaman and his surrender and his authenticity. Father, may we be challenged by that and may we grow from meeting with you and gathering around your word in this place today. Father, I pray that you would speak through me. Help me not to be a distraction or fumble or bumble my words, but Father, would your spirit come in this place and speak through me now. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so go ahead and go to 2 Kings chapter 5, and this is where we're going to see the story of Naaman play out. So a little bit about the context. During this time frame, this is the 9th century BC, before Christ, and Israel is actually divided. There's the northern territory, and there's the southern territory. And one of their big enemy countries at this time is the country of Aram or Syria, which is to the northeast. And this is where Naaman is located. And during this time, the king of Israel, he's not necessarily a king that is fully relying on the Lord. In fact, as we're going to see later on, he wasn't relying on the Lord at all. He cares more about like alliances and his own reputation and his own power. So he is not leading God's people in the way that he should at this time. And so this is part of the reason during some of these good kings and bad kings why there's prophets like Elijah and Elisha who are the voice pieces of God, speaking God's truth to God's people. Because the leaders that should be doing that aren't actually doing it during this time and season for Israel. So we're going to see in this passage today that, God's work is not necessarily limited to the people of Israel, but people in Syria or Aram are being impacted as well. So starting off in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to meet Naaman, and we're going to see how his need is identified. So hear how he is described. So Naaman, he's a commander of the army of the king of Syria, or Aram. He was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. But, those last few words there, he was a leper. So this man, Essentially, he's like the second most important guy in Syria, next to the king. It says that he's a mighty man of valor. Ben-Hadad is the king at this time, and he really liked Naaman. In fact, Naaman had good standing with him. And we notice in that verse one there, all of the accolades, like his status, his character, who he was. He had gotten some victories. But you notice that in the passage there, it says the Lord had given him these victories. So interesting. This is the God of Israel that's at work in the life of Naaman. But as we read through all of these accolades and all of these great things about him, he was an extremely powerful man, if you see that there. But yet, he was powerless to do anything about this leprosy that he had. He couldn't cure himself of the leprosy. He could command these like armies to do this and that, but nothing about the leprosy. That was something that he was struck with. And you know, with this leprosy in Israel, he would be unclean. He would not be allowed to interact with any of God's people. In fact, he would be an absolute outcast because of this skin disease that he had, this leprosy. You know, it's interesting because I think in some regards, maybe we can relate to what Naaman might be going through. So maybe the house that we live in right now, maybe this is our dream home. Maybe this is our forever home. It's super beautiful. Or maybe right now we have like our dream job and like there's an amazing team that we get to work with at our job, or our kids are amazing. Things are going really well. We've got great relationships. Maybe a lot of people like us and that feels really good. And things just like seem to be going well for us. But then yet, maybe there's something in our life. Maybe it's something inwardly, personally, in our mind or our heart that we just can't seem to get on top of. That no matter how hard we try, we're not conquering it. We put all of our time, energy, and effort into it at times, but then we just don't see any progress. Or maybe it's a relationship that we have. And continually, it just seems like no matter what we do, the relationship remains the same or maybe even gets worse. Or maybe it's some people, how they're treating us at our job or our boss. And maybe we're just, no matter how much we try, we just can't do anything about it because it's out of our control. Maybe it's even a health situation or a financial situation that we're going through or a challenge with one of our children. We've tried everything in our power, but then yet the situation continues to persist. So let's see if there's anything that we can learn from the situation that Naaman went through as he surrendered his own way. So in the next part of the passage here, in verse 2 and 3, we're going to notice that in Naaman's home, God has placed a faithful witness. So in verse 2, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So unfortunately, this little girl, she was caught up in that conflict between Syria and Israel. And she was taken captive. She was serving as a slave in the home of Naaman. But it's really interesting the way that she responds to this situation. She sees what is playing out in the home. She notices the man of valor that Naaman is, but also she notices this leprosy and there's nothing that can be done about it. So, with faith like a child, as a simple witness, she says, why doesn't he just go see the man of God in Israel? And it'll be taken care of. Now that's beautiful because this little girl, in the midst of slavery, she's a servant in this house. She has courage and confidence to speak up for the God that she knows is true, to even proclaim his power, that he is willing to be able to do something about this situation that Naaman is essentially powerless to handle on his own. And it's challenging because, essentially, for that little girl to be able to make that statement, her parents were doing a pretty good job. They were living out Deuteronomy chapter 6, raising your children in the way that they should go and teaching them God's word and God's truth when you're coming and when you're going. They did that for this little girl. And so in a situation that essentially was like she was in the middle of darkness, she was being the light. She was being the light for the God of Israel. A simple testimony and a simple witness for who God was and what God was capable of. And you know, this challenges me in a couple ways. First of all, I want you to listen as we go through this passage, because again and again, there's three different instances when servants, or those that would be considered the least, are the ones that are carrying the message of truth, which is exactly how the kingdom works when the least are the greatest. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. But it challenges me also because, man, I've got a responsibility with my little people, with my kids in my home, to raise them in a way that truly knows who the Lord is, his character, pointing them daily, day in, day out, in the direction of God, instilling faith within them. And we, as even a campus here at Monument, man, we have a responsibility for our kids here, whether they're in our kids program, our students program, to instill faith in them and to disciple them in the way of the Lord. And even Mariah at the start of the service talked about a need that we have in our kids department. We need to be instilling God's truth and God's word in the hearts of our children. But another way that this situation challenges me, man, this little girl, she was not necessarily around people that believed like her. In essence, she's in this home with Gentiles who are people that are non-Jews or non-Israelites. And yet she's willing to speak up. Go to the God of Israel. He can do something about it. That challenges me to think through, man, if I was in a situation like that where nobody around me was a follower of Jesus, and I hear people talking about a situation that I know in my mind, like only God can do something about that. Do I have the courage and the confidence to speak up in that situation with a simple witness and say like, well, have you tried turning to God? Have you tried seeking him? Because I believe that God can actually do something about what you're navigating through. So God used this faithful witness in the home of Naaman. And this little girl, she pointed to that true source of healing. Would I be willing to do the same? Would I have courage to do the same? There's a commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe that I really like. And he makes this quote about this situation. He says, never underestimate the power of a simple witness. For God can take the words from the lips of a child and carry them to the ears of a king, which is exactly what plays out in this story. Okay, so look at verses 4-6. Let's see how this plays out. So Naaman, he went in and told his lord, and thus spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Okay, so it's interesting here because Naaman is actually responding to the encouragement of this little girl. He's starting to pursue and move towards that healing. But he's got to get this letter from the king of Aram or the king of Syria, because this letter is going to be like a safety net, a protection for him as he goes in to Israel, enemy territory. So he's going in and he's carrying this letter. It's like his hall pass to make people see why he's actually there. And he's heading in, but then also look at all the things that he's bringing with him. He's bringing this gold and this silver and essentially like a whole new wardrobe that he's, I don't know who he's going to give it to. But in essence, think about that. He's already planning on buying and paying for his healing as he goes into Israel. But you know, as I think about that, like, I don't know, can we blame him? And I mean, think about our own walk. Is that too far off from sometimes the need that we might feel within ourselves to like impress God or like prove our faithfulness to God. We might petition God for things, but then we're like, okay, well, I know maybe God will listen more if I'm a better person. If there's like less sin in my life, then God will be more likely to answer. Maybe God will be more likely to respond to the prayers that I'm praying and the things that I might need. Sometimes within us, if we're honest, we have that tendency to try to impress God. But Naaman, he's gonna soon find out that his healing is actually gonna be free. And his healing is only gonna come through a true and genuine act of surrender. And for us, church, God's involvement in our lives, it can't be purchased or bought at all. We can't impress God more, and that causes him to be more involved with who we are. And God loves us in spite of who we are. And God loves us not because of anything we have done or will do or can do in the future. God loves us, full stop. And he's involved in our lives because of the depths of that love for each and every one of us. Okay, let's look and see how the king of Israel, this is King Joram, how he responds to this situation playing out. So in verse 7, "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure this man of his leprosy? Only consider how he is seeking a quarrel with me.'" Okay, this response by the king of Israel right away shows that he's pretty spiritually disoriented, because right away he's not even thinking about God. He's thinking about his own power, his own abilities in this time and place. And he's thinking about this like potential military invasion. Okay, so is he sending Naaman in as this like secret attack from the inside? Like, do we need to start getting ready? Do we need to respond? He views it as an attack and even like rips his clothes, which is a sign of like despair of the king at this time. And he's not operating out of reliance on God. Right away, he's only thinking about his own abilities and his own power. And man, this king, he is missing out on an incredible opportunity to talk about who God is, to even have a conversation about peace and trust between these nations. He's got the commander of the enemy army in front of him right here in this moment. But instead, King Joram takes this as like, oh, this is war. The battle is on. Let's make this happen. You know, it's interesting that a little girl and the king of Israel, they're both Israelites. They both were likely raised in the same country, hearing the same spiritual truths about who God is, memorizing God's word and understanding it, hearing the stories about God's deliverance and God's freedom that he gave to his people. But the little girl, she responds in faith and she trusts the power of God, while the king on the other side is thinking about his own power and his own capabilities. But thankfully, through Elisha, the prophet of God, a pathway to cleansing is revealed. So look at verse 8, how this plays out. "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came to him with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying," notice that again, it's a messenger. He sends a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." So Elisha is fully aware of what is playing out here with everyone. He knows what's going on with Naaman, his physical situation, but also his internal spiritual situation inside. He's aware of what's happening with the king of Israel in this. And so he invites Naaman to come to him. And it's interesting, like you saw right there, Elisha doesn't even communicate face to face with Naaman. In fact, he sends that messenger out. Elisha's fully aware of this really important man, this man of valor that is standing on his front lawn. But instead, the information goes out through the messenger. Elisha is also very aware that Naaman truly had to be humbled before he could be healed, as one commentator said. And he gives them this simple instruction: go dip in the river 7 times. Super simple, but then yet there's deep significance here to what is going on. Because for Naaman to actually do that, there would have to be some pretty incredible surrender for him to go through. It would have to be an inward act of surrender that he would have to go through in order to step into what Naaman considers a dirty river. But there's even a promise in here that Elisha gives. He says, "Your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." Check out Naaman's response here in verse 11. "But Naaman was angry and he went away saying, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and then he'd wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." This is how Naaman responds to the pathway of healing that Elisha gives to him. He wasn't willing to do what Elisha asked him to do because it didn't fit within his parameters of what healing should look like. It didn't fit within his expectations of like the timeline and the way. He's like, surely he would have come out personally and like looked at me in the eyes and he would have called upon God and he would have waved his hand over the place and then I would just be healed. And then he's telling me to go get in a river. All the rivers in our country are so much nicer and better. The Jordan River is gross and it's muddy and I have to get in that. Obviously, there's some pride that was getting in the way for Naaman here. And so he resists and he stomps off in a rage because his expectations of the timeline, condition, and the way that his healing was going to take place didn't line up with what he was thinking. And in essence, like, man, he's literally rejecting the very thing that he traveled all this way for. He can get it. He can get the healing. But instead, he walks away in a rage because he doesn't like the pathway to healing that the Lord has presented for him. You know, I feel like this is something that, unfortunately, perhaps we can relate to in so many ways. You know, we might have our challenge or our struggle that we are continually bringing before the Lord. And even as we're bringing that before the Lord, we're like, okay, Lord, please, I'd like your involvement in this. I need your involvement, but I need you to do it in this time frame. I need you to do it in this way. I've got these resources that I can contribute to this situation. And then everything else, Lord, is on you. And maybe we start to feel a little bit frustrated or discouraged when in the healing, the release isn't happening in our timeline, in our way, the way that we expect. You know, church, when we do that, that's our pride getting in the way because we're putting our parameters on the Lord's way of working. You know, a definition of biblical surrender that I really like. It says, a biblical surrender is the wholehearted act of yielding your own will, desires, and control to God's authority and his perfect plan. And then ultimately, that leads to freedom and it leads to purpose and it leads to us being able to see God working in a miraculous way because it's outside of our parameters and expectation. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, God reminds us of his ways versus our ways. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Church, when we truly surrender to God and his way and his timing and his parameters, not our own, then we're able to see God work in a beautiful and powerful way. As you see in the passage, Naaman almost missed out on the healing and cleansing because he wasn't willing to truly surrender. But thankfully, once again, a servant is used with a humble reminder to obey. So look at verse 13. But his servants, this is Naaman's servants, came near to him and they said, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" You know, I love the approach of this servant. You can just, almost as you read the passage, you can see that he's coming in a humble way. He's not saying, "Naaman, what are you doing? Pay attention, dude." Like, that's not how he's responding. He's coming in a humble way, bringing a thoughtful, careful message. And even he even says, "My father." He even comes in like a humble posture. And he's reminding him, like, "Did you hear what the prophet said? He said that you would be clean if you did this." And in essence, it's almost like the servant is saying, like, "Naaman, what have you got to lose? Why don't you do what God has asked you to do and then see what happens?" Almost like, "What have you got to lose?" kind of approach that he has there. You know, and that reminds me of how essential it is for me personally, for the body of Christ, as you guys come alongside me and as I come alongside you. At times, we need to just humbly and simply remind one another to obey in whatever situation we might be facing, and come across to each other in a humble way. "Hey, Andrew, like, do you think maybe you should just do what God is saying here? I think you should." You know, in some situations, maybe we are the ones that are bringing the reminder to others. And in other situations, maybe others are the ones bringing the reminder to us. And I feel like this ties in with what Pastor Josh was preaching last weekend, where Jesus says, "Well, why do you say, 'Lord, Lord,' to me, but don't do what I say?" It's one thing to know it, another thing to do it. Sometimes we need to be reminded to simply obey what God is asking us to do. So we're going to see in the last part of this passage here that by simply surrendering and obeying, a life-changing miracle is experienced. So look what happens in verse 14 now. "So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan, seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean." Naaman finally had this heart change, that he was willing to do the very thing that God asked him to do. He was willing to step into what was perceived by him a filthy, gross river. Mind you, this is the same river that Jesus was baptized in years later. Naaman stepped into this river, and he dipped in not just once, not twice, but seven times, and then he experienced that total healing, that total restoration of his skin on the outside. But yes, that's a miracle, but an even greater miracle was happening inside of him as he believed in the power of the Lord, as he was experiencing the healing of the Lord for the first time. His physical life was restored, but there is that spiritual transformation that took place. And it's super powerful to see then how Naaman responds in this story, because he actually goes back to Elisha and he makes this statement in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He is now declaring the truth of who God is and what God is able to do. And as the passage carries on, I mean, Naaman actually tries to invite and ask Elisha, like, "Please, can you take some of these things that I brought to you? Just take these as just a little thank you, for what's happened to me and this restoration that I've received." Thankfully, Elisha does not take any of those things. He doesn't receive any of them, which is a beautiful picture in this moment of what grace truly is. Receiving something from the Lord that we cannot buy or we cannot earn. It's a free gift that comes from the Lord. And church, this free gift of grace is something that is continually available to each and every one of us, on a daily basis. It's not something that we can gain, that we can earn, that we can buy at all. But this grace is something that we receive because of what Jesus did on the cross as he died for our sins. And our sins, that's the leprosy that is within us. Our sins are things within us that we can't ever do anything about on our own. We can't get rid of them on our own. We needed and we need Jesus' sacrifice in order to cleanse us of our sins and to clean us and take those sins away forever so we can experience that new life and a restored life through what Jesus did on the cross for us. And man, if you haven't made that decision to truly surrender and receive the work that Jesus did on the cross, and my prayer that would be that maybe today is that day, that you would truly surrender to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you have sin in your life, that you have this filth that needs to be washed away, that you can't do anything about. Acknowledge his lordship. Acknowledge that he is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, and express your belief in him and surrender and receive that healing and forgiveness in him and through him. That is my prayer for us. You see, Jesus, he was willing to step into that ultimate act of surrender on the cross. Even in that moment before he was on the cross, Luke 22:42, he says even to the Lord, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. What a statement of surrender. And church, my prayer is that we would be willing to do the same, whether it's for the first time surrendering to Jesus as Lord, or it's surrendering whatever it is that we've been carrying in our own hearts and lives, striving, trying to do something about on our own, relying on our own power or our own parameters, or we haven't fully surrendered to the Lord. Lord, there's this situation that needs to be in your hands. I'm tired of doing anything about it on my own. I trust in you. I want to surrender to you. And church, that's my prayer for us. As we look at this situation that Naaman went through and this miracle that he experienced, that we would be people of authentic surrender ourselves, giving it all to the Lord, trusting in him, and watching his miracle take place in our lives. Now, church, as we close here, I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna have an opportunity to sing a song, and this song is all about surrender. And so I invite you during this, whatever it is that you feel like that you've been carrying, and whatever you know that you need to turn over to the Lord, I would invite you and plead with you to surrender that to the Lord today, knowing that as we do, we experience and see his work, we experience freedom, we experience purpose, and the power that comes through him and him alone. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that we see in your word. Thank you for the way that you worked in Naaman's life, a man who wasn't even an Israelite. But Father, you were at work changing his life forever. We thank you for the testimony that Naaman carried after that, and those that were standing by, how they saw your work. And Father, we thank you for the way that Naaman praised you and declared that you are the God of Israel. And Father, we pray that our lives as well would be lives of authentic surrender, that we would daily bring our burdens, our struggles, our challenges to you, to your feet, watching you work, being willing to let you work in your way, in your time, and in your conditions, Father. May we submit to you today. God, we pray this now in the name and the power of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.